Chapter 8. God speaks to the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon your feet, and I will speak unto you. In the vision, God now speaks directly to Ezekiel. First, God opened the eyes of Ezekiel, and he saw visions of God. Then, he opened Ezekiel's ears, and he heard the voice of God speaking to him. A true prophet is one who has had his spiritual ears opened and is enabled to hear the voice of God. There are prophets, there are gifts of prophecy, and there is prophecy. And these three are three levels of the prophetic realm. The scripture states in 1 Corinthians that ye all may prophesy. The first level is to prophesy when the spirit of prophecy is present, such as King Saul when he was with the prophets. Then there is a second level, which is to be enabled to receive information from God in a moment of need, which is called the gift of prophecy. Then there is a prophet, which is a second governing office gift to the church. The prophet has not only the gift of prophecy, but also a prophetic life, a life in which he lives in God, and to whom is given special revelation as well as information. 1 Corinthians 14:31. For you all may prophesy, one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. The fact that all may prophesy does not mean that to prophesy makes one a prophet of God. A true prophet will have his eyes open to see that which is given him in the vision or revelation of God. Then he will speak to men that which he has heard directly from the voice of God speaking to him. The son of Adam. God called Ezekiel son of man several times. Because of the high revelations that were given to Ezekiel, God reminded him that he was still a man, a son of Adam, and nothing more. In spite of the glories that Ezekiel saw in the heavenlies, he was not to think of himself as being anything more than flesh upon earth. God gives to man the grace and gifts for earthly ministry. Doubtless, angels could minister far better than humans. But it is to the glory of God to use the inefficient, helpless, and utterly incapable instruments called men. Suppose there was an engineer so wise and skillful that he could make a beautiful watch with only a hammer and a pipe wrench as tools. In such a case, all the praise would go to that wonderful engineer and not to the most clumsy instruments that he used. God is able to do his marvelous works among men using only the cumbersome and unwieldy tools called sons of man. Regenerated, yes. Refurbished, also. But nevertheless, nothing more than a member of the progeny of Adam. Such was God's name for Ezekiel to remind him of his origin and his inadequacy, lest Ezekiel become overproud of his high visions. John 3, verse 6, and we read, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. The visions of the glory of God superseded the powers of the natural abilities of Ezekiel's intellect. The man of God will not be useful to God until his natural strengths, talents, and abilities are displaced by the divine gifts and powers. Beholding the glory of the Lord will cause the natural man to fall before him and recognize that he alone can never accomplish anything in the realm of the Spirit. In the world of the affairs of men, the natural abilities and powers can be quite efficient and useful. But when it comes to the world of the spirituals, things in the natural man can no longer suffice. Ezekiel fell on his face before the visions of God, and only in the enabling power of the spoken word of God could he now stand before God. Stand up. Paul did not say, "When I am weak, I quit." However, what he did say was, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Because in the revelation of weakness, there comes also the revelation of divine strength. Therefore, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." There is a temptation to escape responsibilities that are God-given. Ezekiel was not to be allowed to be one that does not want to get in there and carry the weight of things. "Ezekiel," God said, "I have shown you my glory. Now, stand up. Don't act like one who has given up before you start. Stand up on your feet." Daniel was rendered powerless to stand up on his feet by the glory of his vision and the awesome presence of that mighty celestial being who presented himself before the eyes of Daniel. The angel said unto him, "Stand upright." But Daniel, in his own physical being, did not have the strength to stand up on his feet. It was not until he was given celestial strength by the touch of the angel's hand that he could stand. All the small strength of the natural man utterly fail in the celestial realm of the Spirit. The true prophet of God who stands before the Lord is in no way a product of natural techniques or procedure. Arise. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13 and 14, we read, "It came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever,' that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God." The priest could not stand to minister under the overpowering, overwhelming weight of the glory and power that emanated from the divine presence. They could not stand. Ezekiel had just fallen to the ground under the overwhelming celestial power and the glory of the vision. Then God spoke to him and told him to stand on his feet. He wanted to talk to Ezekiel face to face, and not while he was lying on the ground. There is a time to fall before God in worship, and there is a time to stand up and face God with an open face and listen. God made man an upright creature. Man was not made as a serpent to grovel in the dust, nor like the beasts of the field to be ever bowed upon four limbs. But man needs to be renewed in his interior being and strengthened by his divine word, and thereby be enabled to stand before his Creator and Savior. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 52 and verse 2, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise, and sit down. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." God did not want Ezekiel to be inflated, but he did want him to stand and be attentive before him. The holiness, the fire, the light of the vision will set a man's face to the ground. The immensity of God and his glory will bow the soul in deep humility and repentance. However, following that revelation, there is a call of God to arise before him and listen to his voice. Stand still. The furious, powerful army of Egypt was behind the children of Israel, and the Red Sea was in front of them. marshes lay on one side, and the mountains hemmed them in on the other side. The Israelites' escaped slaves stood in a fearful position, and Moses was directed by God to tell the people to stand before him. Exodus 14:13, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still meant stand up and don't be afraid. Face up to the situation. Don't give up to fright and let them take you back to Egypt. Believe our great God who has delivered you and revealed to you his mighty power. God said, "Fear not, stand still, observe, keep your eyes open, and see now how God will deliver you." Elijah said in 2 Kings 3 and verse 14, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand." Daniel was told to stand by the celestial angel that came to him. It is a great thing to stand before the Lord. To be enabled to stand before him requires a mighty work of the burning fire, the recreating wind, and the vision of the glory of God. Zechariah, in chapter 4 and verse 11, said, "Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Those were the sons of the anointing that had come into such a relationship with God that they could stand in his presence. It is one thing to stand and minister when the anointing is either nil or at a low level. But when the glory of the presence of God truly comes, many cannot stand. I have witnessed such times, and many in great fright flee away. Others, surprised by the dreadful holiness of that glory, have fallen on their faces with a soul-rending cry for his mercies and his cleansing fire to burn within them. It is a very normal reaction when God begins to manifest his power and glory for people to fall on the ground, being unable to stand in that celestial influence. Some people become completely disoriented. They do not like to be so completely out of control of themselves and fall down as the Spirit of Christ begins to exercise his headship in the church. Often, if the Spirit of God begins to move and take control of a service, the leaders become fearful and try to regain control and do something, anything, to take charge again. They say, "We don't want to err in emotionalism," or "We want everything decent and in order." But the truth is, they are frightened and bewildered. I have seen the presence of God so overwhelming that if a visitor entered, they would fall down and cry out, "Oh God, I am in your presence, and I'm unclean." Words I have heard break forth spontaneously from the lips of many. However, at the same time, there are those whom the fire and the wind have prepared that can stand in that presence and minister. God is a speaking God. Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "And I will speak unto thee." Ezekiel is writing scripture, not reading it. God directly speaking to his prophet is the Rhema of God. This vision is a written record of a man that God took and called to stand before him and said unto him, Now I will speak to you. And God not only spoke to him in that vision, but the entire book of Ezekiel is a compilation of the things that God showed or spoke to Ezekiel. Several hundred years ago, the light of heaven was very dim on the earth. Men call it the Dark Ages. At that time, a group of people that knew God, called the Hussites, sent out several companies of men in different directions, saying, Go throughout the earth, and see if there be a place where the light of God is still burning. For a year they went out and searched in many different lands. They all came back and said, We could find no place. That same thing was repeated 10 years later, with the same result. They could find no place. They could find no other place where the light of God was still burning. It was a time when the word of God was very rare in the earth. There was a time when, as a result of bitter and merciless persecution, the known number of true believers on the earth was reduced to 2 families. But those 2 still maintained the flow of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And from that small seed, there again flourished a resurgence of life and the living Word. And bitter persecution arose once again to try to stamp out forever the light of God upon the earth. At the time of the birth of Samuel, the prophet of God, we read that the word of God was precious or scarce in those days. Indeed, the word of God is always precious, for it is rare and of great value. The voice of the true prophet, whose eyes and ears are open into the heavenly world, are not common in the church. God does not need to say a multitude of words for great things to transpire. Facing the open grave in which dead Lazarus lay, Jesus spoke but 3 words, and Lazarus returned to life on earth. The true man of God will be able to say what he has heard directly from God, that God spoke to him. There is ever a need for the Rhema voice of God to be heard in the church. Jesus said, The words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. God said to Ezekiel, Stand up upon your feet, and I will speak to you. However, God did not say how he would speak to Ezekiel. God has many different ways of speaking to man. He does not speak to everyone the same way. And he does not always speak in the same voice or language. He may speak through the reading of inspired scriptures, or he may speak through the circumstances of life. He may speak through the voice of a friend or neighbor, or again, his voice may be heard through listening and observing nature. The psalmist in Psalm 29, verse 3, Verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9 says, The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. However, there are times when God will speak directly to the listening ear that has been opened to hear his voice. And there definitely is a difference between God directly speaking to hearing ears and his speaking indirectly through other means. God is a speaking God who communicates with his children. In the scriptures, he often called for his children to listen, to have a hearing ear. The church of God needs men who have ears to hear God speak. God has much to say unto them. He would speak words of guidance, of comfort, reveal hidden things, and tell them of things to come. He may awaken one in the morning when all within is quiet and still and speak directly his words into his spirit. Many things hinder the hearing of the voice of God. There is a noising thunderings of lustings after earthly things that suffocate the tender voice of God in the spirit. Or there can be the turmoil of activities that give no time to listen to that ineffable voice. Then, too, the shrieking of fears or the rumblings of complaint, they can muffle completely the things God would speak to the soul. It was only after the wind and the fire and the earthquake had worked upon the spirit of Elijah that the prophet was ready and able to listen to the silent, gentle voice of God. Someone asked me to go to a certain place. I answered lightly, "I will go when God speaks to me and tells me to go there." Later, when in prayer, God spoke to me and said, "Son, what you answered that man requires much responsibility. You'd better be sure you are listening when I speak." Foolishly, I was assuming it was all God's responsibility to give me the orders. However, he was saying, "You'd better be sure I haven't spoken and you weren't listening." God gave me to understand that there is a definite responsibility to have a hearing ear and be listening. It is easy to be attuned to voices that are not in the celestial range or dancing to the music of another orchestra. Ears can be focused or tuned to different frequencies. God told Ezekiel to get tuned into his voice. He said, "Stand upon your feet in the presence of God and listen." That was not easy to do. It definitely required the help of God, as well as a determined effort of Ezekiel. He had to get all the static, all other voices, and all other interferences out of the way. According to the words of Jesus, it is possible to have ears that hear, and yet become incapable of hearing and understanding the words of God. He said that a hard heart makes it impossible for the ears to hear and speak. He said so in the book of Mark, chapter 7, and verses 17 and 18. And we read, "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto him, Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember?" God is a speaking God. He laughs at the idols because they have mouths but cannot speak, and ears that cannot hear. The ever-living God, not at all like the idol, can hear even our thoughts, and he speaks wondrous things. God did not make us like a little wooden idol. He gave us ears to hear, a heart to understand, and lips with which to declare to others the wonderful things he will say to us. A man of God must learn to become very quiet and still within. In a certain Bible school, there was a wondrous visitation of the Spirit that lasted 2 weeks. During that time, all classes were dismissed, and the days were spent in prayer, praise, and worship. There was a time when a tremendous wave of praise swept over the whole student body, including the professors. That lasted about 2 days. Then, a wave of repentance, which lasted about 4 days. Then came another wave of praise. Then, one morning, about 10 o'clock, the director stood up and said, "God wants everyone to be silent." A strange silence descended upon that room. You could actually hear the wall clock tick in that large assembly room. After about an hour, a sweet note of adoring praise began to move over the congregation. During that hour of silence, God spoke tremendous things into the hearts of those young men and women. They heard the voice of God speaking eternal words of life as they had never heard before in their lives. Their lives and careers were changed forever due to the words that were spoken to them in that hour of utter silence.